Turn to Romans chapter 13, and we will, what we're going to do is review briefly from what we covered last week so that we can get what you might call a running start into this week. So in Romans chapter 13, begin in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, real briefly, we're going to review some of what we covered last time, where we left off. We were talking about the fact that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, this is doctrine for the church. It's as pure doctrine for Christians as anything else that you're going to read relative to the body of Christ. And a lot of Christians will struggle with this because you have a lot of Christians who are, really, they are in rebellion to what God has said here. And basically what he's telling us is that we have a responsibility as Christians to come into submission to the authority of the people who are in our government. And we may or may not agree with them. We may or may not have voted for them. We may or may not like what they do. But the bottom line is we are supposed to respect their positions of authority. And now this passage, some people have used it, as we've discussed, they've used it to teach that anyone who's in a position of authority, God is the one who put them there. This includes the good leaders and this includes the bad leaders. Well, that's not what this passage is saying. What it's saying is that God honors and respects the positions of authority, and therefore we likewise are supposed to do the same. And he goes on and he's talking here about, in verse 6 he talks about, pay tribute. And verse 7, render all their dues, tribute and custom and so forth. And what he's talking about here is paying taxes. And he says, look, you don't have the right to just withhold the taxes, because we talked about how that there were some Jews who refused to pay their taxes. They did everything they could to make, Roman government, to disrupt it as much as possible. And today, you have a lot of Christians that are way outside of God's will when it comes to recognizing the authority of the government, not necessarily having to come into agreement with those who are ruling in a way that's very ungodly, but it's recognizing the authority and respecting the authority of those who are in a position. And granted, you and I both know there are a lot of people in our government who they pass laws, judges that render verdicts and so forth that absolutely go against principles and standards that God has established in His Word. Well, the thing is, we have the ability to vote, and we can vote these people out. And quite frankly, You know, if the body of Christ in this nation voted according to Scripture, we would not have crooked politicians. We would not have lost politicians. We would not have heathens in positions of office. We would vote people into office who would do what is right before God, and the laws that they pass would be laws which would line up with God's Word. Now, I know that sounds like a pipe dream, but it is a reality. It could happen if all the Christians would do their part. The problem is trying to get Christians convinced they're supposed to do their part, because a lot of Christians have bought in to this thing of separation of church and state, to where the state is one thing and the church is something else. That is not true, because the state is to be influenced by the church. Instead, what we see is role reversal. The church is influenced by the state, and in some cases, that influence or that control, that authority, has nothing to do with what God has said in His Word. A lot of Christians talk about we're losing our religious freedoms. We have no one to blame but ourselves for that. Because if we had voted politicians into office who would stand up for God's Word and not be swayed by the influences outside of, you know, the body of Christ, then we wouldn't be losing religious freedoms. We would still have all of our religious freedoms. The Ten Commandments would not be removed from our courtrooms. The Bibles would not be removed from our schools. Prayer wouldn't be removed. None of what we're seeing now, all this kind of stuff, it would not exist if Christians had consistently voted the way that they could to put Christians into office. But again, too many Christians are buying into the thing of, you know, there needs to be a separation. No, there doesn't. What there needs to be is the godly influence that can only come from the body of Christ to help turn things around. Didn't God say, if my people which are called by my name, you know, humble themselves, pray, turn from the sin, so on and so forth. In other words, you know, if you do your part, I will be able to move in your country. But if you don't do your part, then you're basically handing the country over to those who are wicked. And the Bible talks about when the wicked rule, man, the people, they're sad, they're remorseful. And yet when the righteous rule, the people are happy. So that right there should tell you that, you know, we've got a role to play. And if we don't do our part, quite frankly, we are wrong before God. And if we vote for someone whose principles do not line up with what God has said, then we are, in other words, if you have a Christian candidate, and you have somebody who's not a Christian candidate, but the non-Christian candidate happens to belong to my political party, or he's got the same background as I do, or, you know, whatever, or promises he's going to do something about the economy, and we vote for that person as opposed to voting for somebody who stands up for godly principles, we're wrong. We've made the mistake. Because a person who's going to stand up for godly principles, and I mean stand up for godly principles, will also have an impact on social injustice, on the economy, on everything else. Because that person will govern, if you will, according to God's Word. And in verse 8, Romans chapter 13, verse 8, kind of picking up here where we left off. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, he makes this statement right here at the beginning of verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 13:8 has been incorrectly used to teach against borrowing money. And if you think back to what we covered the second year curriculum in the prosperity course, you know, we identified this, but we need to talk about it a little bit more. Where it says, owe no man anything. And people say, now see there, you're not supposed to, you know, borrow money. I've been confronted with this myself. Some of you have maybe as well. You know, the Bible says, owe no man anything. You know, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to borrow money. It's a sin to borrow money. If you put yourself in debt, then you're handing the control of your life over to the banker and the, you know, whoever. I understand those concepts to a certain point, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not against borrowing. It is about responsibility. That's what this is talking about. If you look in, let me, one of the things that, let me put it like this. Do you remember the year of Jubilee? How that everybody's debts were canceled? Okay? Remember that? Well, you know that would have been a very difficult thing to do. If somebody owes you a lot of money and you're supposed to cancel that debt, that'd be a challenge. You know, what happened in this era, there were Christians who were carrying this concept over into their Christian life. And there were some of them who were refusing to pay their debts. Let me show you something. Let's look at some verses here first off. Turn to Leviticus chapter 14 or 19. Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to see something. Leviticus 19, verse 13. It says, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." Now where it says, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him," you've got to understand the image here is not of somebody breaking into your neighbor's house, you breaking into your neighbor's house to steal what he has. It's talking about defrauding your neighbor of what you owe your neighbor, and thereby you're robbing him. Okay? Now, this is a major problem in the body of Christ. Christians borrowing from somebody and never paying back and promising, "I'll pay you back." I know of a situation to where a pastor at a church, there was a lady in his church. She hid his car in the parking lot. And she begged him, pleaded with him, "Please, you know, don't report this. Please don't turn this in. I don't have any insurance. And I'll pay for it. I'll make it." Well, she never did. Never gave him a penny for this. Now, first off, you know, I'm not trying to meddle here, but if you don't have insurance, you need to understand you're breaking the law. This goes back to the first part of Romans chapter 13. If you don't have insurance, you are breaking the law. And quite frankly, I won't shed a tear if you get nailed. They'll send you to jail for this. You do understand that. Not only will they fine you, they can put you in jail if you do not have insurance on your car. You have to have at least liability insurance. And if you can't get that, you have to carry a bond. Okay? Now, I can't speak for every state or every country, but in this state, in the state of Ohio, you have to have insurance. It is against the law if you don't. Now, those of you listening to this, you can agree with it or disagree with it, but the bottom line is, it's the law. And you just wait till somebody hits you who doesn't have insurance. I can't believe this has happened to me. I'm not going to go into all of it, but it's happened to me. We, you know, several years back, got hit. And guy didn't have any insurance whatsoever. And, I mean, I talked to the policeman about it. And, you know, go easy on the guy, whatever. Bottom line was, the guy didn't have any insurance. And he had no job. There was no way this guy's going to pay me. Okay, now I've got a choice. I can sue him, or I can turn it in on my own insurance. You say, "Well, that's what you did, isn't it?" No, it isn't. You say, "Well, what do you mean? Why didn't you?" I mean, that's what you pay insurance for. You pay your premiums. I know that. But I contacted my insurance company, and I said, "I want to make sure I understand what's going to happen here. Here's the situation, and I can sue him, or I can file a claim with you guys." Now, if I file a claim with you guys, what are you going to do? And they said, "We will go after him in court for the money." I said, "He doesn't have a job. You're going to get as much as I would. The only thing you're going to get is a decision in court. That's it. And then, after you have that judgment, you can file liens. You can do whatever you want. This thing's going to hang over him." And I said, "I can't do that." And they said, "Well, you need to, because he needs to be taught a lesson." I said, "Trust me. I think the guy's already been taught a lesson. And anyway, not to go into all of it, I didn't file it. I didn't file the claim. Drove a car with a dent down the side, big long crease down the side for a few years. Because if I'm not going to sue him, if I'm going to forgive him and I'm not going to sue him, I can't turn around and file a claim in my insurance company knowing they're going to do what I wouldn't do. I'm not going to put the guy in that position. So I suffered the loss." Paul talks a little bit about that over there in 1 Corinthians. But nevertheless, it says, "You shall not defraud your neighbor, and don't rob him." If you have come into some kind of an agreement with your neighbor, it's your responsibility to stand behind your word. It doesn't matter if it's money. It doesn't matter if it's a lawnmower. Doesn't matter if it's a chainsaw. Doesn't matter if it's a coffee maker. It doesn't matter. If you have borrowed something and you've come to an agreement that you will pay back, return, whatever, it's your responsibility to do that. And if while borrowing the lawnmower, you run over a rock and it bends the blade, it's your responsibility to get it fixed. You know, don't hand a piece of junk back to somebody when they gave you something that was in decent running order. And this is a major problem in the body of Christ. There is a continual amount of defrauding that's going on, a violation of Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It's not simply about going to the bank, borrowing money, and being in debt to the banker. That's not what Romans 13:8 is strictly about. Look at another place in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 19. Mark 10, 19. Jesus says, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Now the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say defraud not. It says thou shalt not steal. But Jesus says defraud not. In other words, if you give your word that you're going to some kind of an agreement, some kind of a business arrangement, if you don't follow through on your end, you are defrauding. And you are now in a place of debt. I've had over the years, I've come into agreements with Christians to do things for me. I'm going to give you an example that never existed, just to give you an example. Come into agreement with somebody to build me a doghouse, okay? So they build everything about the doghouse except the roof. Now I've paid, right? And they don't do their job, and they never come back. And so Fluffy gets wet, gets sunburned. There's no roof on the doghouse. And Fluffy gives me looks like, "Dad, where's the rest of my house?" It's like, "Well, Fluffy, you know, I trusted a brother in Christ, and it's been 8 years now, and he still, quote, owes me the roof on my doghouse." You see what I'm saying? Now, that may be a very silly example, but you get the image here. This stuff goes on constantly in the body of Christ because Christians believe they should have the liberty to take advantage of other Christians, and that there shouldn't be any repercussions because, after all, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when he says, "Owe no man anything, owe nothing, don't have any kind of debt," it isn't simply about borrowing money. It's about coming into agreements. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, see another passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." Now there's an image in this verse that's not a happy, or this passage, that's not a happy image. In other words, if you defraud somebody, then you're no longer just dealing with that individual you've defrauded. God now steps in. And based on this, and you know, we're not going to Greek all of this that we could, but you know, for the sake of time and so on, we won't do that, didn't. But because of this passage here in Thessalonians and the other things that we've seen here, I can tell you right now that one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are struggling in the area of their own personal finances is because they have a pattern of defrauding people, not just Christians, but people in general. And maybe they've never defrauded anyone who's lost, but they've defrauded Christians. And he's saying, listen, you're not supposed to do this, because if you do, you're getting God involved. Because you gave your word and you said that you would help. You said you would build. You said that you would pay back. You said you would return. You said, and so on and so forth. You gave your word that you would do this, and now you haven't done it. You have defrauded. And God is the one that is going to take up the standard for the person that you've ripped off. Because you've stolen from them. You have robbed from them. See, oh, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, just because I didn't paint, you know, that last section of baseboard, you know, they've got the paintbrush there at the house. I left the paint and the paintbrush. They can do it. Well, okay, now, what was the agreement? Well, I know, but you're getting picky here, Brother Martin. When you walked out the door that day, did you have an agreement with your brother in the Lord that he was going to finish the paint? Well, no, not exactly. Then you have defrauded. But it seems like such a minor issue. Okay, let me ask you a question. The Bible says that by his stripes you were healed. The Bible does not say that by his stripes everything but your feet were healed. In other words, God did a complete job for you through Jesus Christ. He doesn't owe you anything. We're complete in him. You see what I'm saying? And if we are going to follow that pattern, then when he says, owe no man anything, he's saying, look, if you come into an agreement, it's not about just, you know, borrowing money from somebody. It's everything about your lifestyle. You're to owe no man anything. In fact, what's interesting is that this passage, he's talking about paying taxes. And then the first thing that he says after that is, owe no man anything. Do you realize this? It's your taxes as well. And if you're behind on, remember I shared with you last week about, you know, somebody that hadn't filed a tax return in like 10 years? Just because, you know, for whatever reason they didn't. If you're behind on your taxes, you owe your government. And you're in rebellion if you're trying to avoid it. And honest, I'm telling you, there are Christians, they don't seem to think that's a big issue. Well, you're going to pay the piper sooner or later. Some way, somehow, you know, it's going to come back on you. Because when you start defrauding, whether it's people, a government, or a business, when you start doing this, you are wrong as can be. And God says, don't do it. We are not to violate an agreement. If you look in Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15. Take a look at verses 1 through 4. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who's going to be in your presence all the time? He that walketh uprightly, God answers. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. And again, that phrase, sweareth to his own hurt. In other words, if you've come into an agreement, and you say you're going to pay back, give back, return whatever, you do it. Even if it's an inconvenience, you do it. There are a lot of Christians. How many of you remember years back, that guy wrote that book, what was it, like 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988 or something. I may not have the year right or whatever, but you remember that? Okay. Do you know that there were Christians that went out, ran up the debt like crazy, thinking that they're going to be out of here and they're going to let the Antichrist pay their bills? I'm serious. I'm not making this up. Well, as you know, Jesus didn't come back, like the guy said in the book. So now here they are, beyond their eyeballs in debt, and they owe it. Owe no man anything. There are Christians that seek to file bankruptcy to get out of paying the debts that they've agreed to pay. That's wrong. But Brother Martin, there's no way that I can get these bills paid up. There's no way I can get caught up. There's no way I can. Now hold on. What's the Bible say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give to all men liberally. He'll give you the wisdom on what to do. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will help you. I know of a situation, these people were facing bankruptcy. I mean, it was bad, really bad. And they made constant, they had constant contact with their creditors. And they said, look, here's the situation. we will pay you. They said, well, you know, there may be penalty. We understand. But we want you to know we are not going to file bankruptcy. That's what we're being told to do. But we're not going to do this. We are going to pay you back. We're going to pay you everything that we owe you. And I don't know how long it took, but they finally got everything paid back. Everything was paid off. Now, granted, you know, their credit report wasn't the greatest because of all the late payments and so, but the one thing that every creditor was going to be able to say is, they paid us back. They did not file bankruptcy to get out of paying us. And there are a lot of Christians that do this. I've talked to Christians here within the last 6 months, believe it at that, within the last 6 months, who have told me that they're considering filing bankruptcy to get out of their debt. Guys, that is not an option when it comes to your walk with Christ. That completely destroys your testimony. Now, I know some people can say, yeah, but there are extenuating circumstances. Okay, what extenuating circumstances are more powerful than what God has promised? And I have never personally been in a financial situation to where it looked like bankruptcy was my only option. But what I can tell you is this, no matter how bad things may get for you, God's wisdom can help you through it. You're going to have to get direction from Him. You're going to have to get strength from Him in how to deal with your creditors and so forth. But I'm telling you, God can help you. It may take you years. I don't know. All I'm telling you is this. God can help you because when you take a stand and you say, God, Romans 13:8, I'm applying that to my life. I am going to honor my obligations. You want to know one of the reasons why people get in debt? I mean, one of the reasons why a lot of people file bankruptcy to get out of their debt? It's because they paid absolutely no attention to their income. And they have justified it by saying, well, the payments will only be, you know, $68 a month. The payments will only be, we can handle this, we can handle that, and we can handle this. And they don't take into consideration their debt-to-income ratio. And some people don't even know what a debt-to-income ratio is. No, I'm not going to get it. I got to move on here. I'm sorry. It's wrong. Okay, it's just wrong to do it that way. God can help you out. You have to press past the emotions that you can feel through the financial problems and receive His wisdom and act accordingly. But it is wrong to seek to get out of debt. Listen, if borrowing is wrong, like in Romans 13:8, what he's talking about, if borrowing is wrong, then so is lending, because lending causes someone else to be a borrower. You see this? I mean, I don't borrow. But I sure lend. So wait a minute. But you put somebody else in violation then of the perceived teaching of Romans 13:8. Look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. Look what God says. Pretty interesting. Exodus 22:10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it, and it die, or be hurt, or be driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and in other words, bring the remains for a witness. And he shall not make good that which was torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt, or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. In other words, God's talking, there are principles here of borrowing and repayment. And he's saying, okay, if it's this situation, then, you know, you need to make it right. But if it's this kind of a situation, then you don't have to worry about it. In other words, God's saying, he's presenting a scenario where people are loaning things to each other. In this case, you know, they're animals. If you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15 verse 6. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend to many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. So here God's talking about lending. People say, well, that's back there underneath the law. I know, but now hold on. If borrowing is a sin, then lending causes somebody else to be the borrower. Show me in the Bible where it was okay to borrow and lend in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament it's a sin. In other words, show me how this thing changed. No, this isn't about the law, what you're seeing here in Deuteronomy. This is about God's provision for His people. And He's saying, listen, as my people, and this is prophetic. He's saying, as my, the Bible talks about, I won't get into this, but the Bible talks about, let me use just one verse as a point of reference. Wealth of the wicked laid up for the righteous. You've read that somewhere along the line, haven't you? Okay, now, the Christians, what God is talking about here in Deuteronomy is Christians being in control of the economy. Now let's think about this. What if you had, just as a for instance, what if you had Christians operating by the wisdom of God in charge of the economy? Do you really think you'd be paying out the nose for your gas right now? Do you really think that other conditions would exist? No, they wouldn't. Because Christians would be operating according to the wisdom of God. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said, in other words, I can't pay the debt, so they're going to take my kids as payment for the debt. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door open upon her and upon her sons, which brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, I can see some people run home now, get a bucket of oil, and run through the neighborhood saying, can I borrow you? But what I'm getting at, you see this? The prophet of God told someone to borrow. Borrow the pots. Now, what if any of those pots broke? Well, the profit she made off the oil, she could buy a new one. But you see, there's an instruction here to borrow. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Look what Jesus says here. We won't read this whole passage, but in Luke 19, what's happened is in verse, just say 12, a nobleman goes into a foreign country. In verse 13, he calls 10 servants, gives them 10 pounds, and says, occupy till I come. Now, this word, this phrase, occupy, here's what's interesting. That word occupy means to busy oneself through trading. In other words, let me modernize it. One way to modernize it would be invest. Invest in the stock market trading. And he says, the citizens hated him. We don't want him to reign over us. Verse 15, he comes back, called the servants, and says, okay, let me see how much you've gained by trading. And that phrase trading, by trading, at the end of verse 15 means to gain by merchandising. The first said, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he says, man, that's great. You've been faithful in little. You know, you'll have authority over 10 cities. The second came, says, Lord, your pound gained 5 pounds. He says, man, that's great. You'll be over 5 cities. The other one came and says, Lord, here's your pound. I wrapped it up in a napkin. I feared you because you're an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Now look at this, verse 23. Wherefore then, or why not then, Gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or with interest? You see this? Now, let's think about this. Where it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. Do you understand that if you take your money to the bank and you put it in a savings account, you have made a loan to that bank? That bank has agreed to pay you whatever percentage of interest is you know, the current rate. You know, just let me just pick a number, say 5%. That bank has promised to pay you 5% annual interest on the money that you have loaned them. That's a savings account is a loan. A lot of people don't realize that. You call it a savings, but it's a loan. You're loaning it to the bank at 5%, then they loan it back to you in a mortgage at 15%. So they're coming out 10% to the good. You see what I'm saying? But a savings account is a loan. You know what else is a loan? Where it says, owe no man anything? Do you understand that a lot of people talk about, you know, the mortgage on their home, you know, borrow money to buy your house? That's true. Do you understand that when you rent an apartment, that's a loan? You say, no, that's rental, Brother Martin. No, wait a minute. You went to Bob and you said, Bob, I would like to live in that apartment. And Bob says, okay, now I own that apartment. And you say, I know, Bob. And Bob says, all right, here's what we'll do. I will loan you the use of that apartment in return for $600 a month. Now, that apartment is also furnished. I own that furniture. So I'll loan you the use of the furniture along with the apartment, and it's all included in the same amount that you pay. So what you're doing is, and then you sign that one-year agreement. Do you understand that in many cases, a lot of people don't read those contracts, but in many of those apartment rental contracts, there's a little tiny clause in there that says that if you leave, they can demand payment for the remainder of the months that you have not paid. Now, most of them don't enforce that. They just keep your deposit if you leave early. But in many of those contracts, there's a clause in there that says, you know, you sign for 1 year, but if you leave after 6 months, we can demand payment for the remainder of the 6 months because you promised to pay me X amount for a year's use of the apartment that I loaned you, and you haven't paid that full amount. Instead of demanding that full year's rental up front, I stretched it out over an entire year, and you only had to pay a part of it, 1/12 of it, each month. And see, a lot of people, that escapes them. And so what happens? You've got Christians. They bail out on their apartments. They never contact whoever owns the apartment building, the management company. They pack up and they leave. Now, they know they lose their deposit, but they don't honor their agreement. This kind of stuff goes on. There are Christians who have gotten behind on their, like, their phone bill or their electric bill or something, and they move. They just move. They never pay it. They just move and go somewhere else. And they don't think anything about it. So back over in Romans chapter 13:8, where he says, owe no man anything, that phrase covers all of this and more, whatever you can think of. That's what this is talking about. When you have made an agreement, whether it has to do with money, animals, objects, doesn't matter. When you have made an agreement, you are expected to hold up your end of the agreement and make your payments, you know, make restitution, whatever it would be, so that you are in no kind of debt to anyone. Because for the most part, don't creditors leave you alone if you're up to date on your payments? It's only if you break your word that they start contacting you and wanting to know where you are. And he continues in that 8th verse and he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he begins, you know, quoting from the law. And he says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. In other words, you know, if I could sum it up, it's summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill. Love is not going to do anything to anybody that is out of sorts. Love is not going to do something that is going to violate the relationship that God would want you to have with somebody as a reflection of the relationship that he desires to have with you. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, 22. Matthew 22. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we love, we will not do what is in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Adultery, killing, stealing. We won't owe any man anything. We won't do that. We will not have any of those things to our record. None of those things to our account. You know, the Bible warns about that even as Christians, we will be judged for the things that we've done here in the flesh. You know, there are a lot of Christians that really ought to, should do a whole lot of repenting really soon. And get some things dealt with before they stand before God. Because you don't want to carry a lot of this stuff with you into eternity. If we love, we will honor our agreements regarding what we owe. He says, love worketh no ill. Here's the thing. People talk about, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments and so forth, which, you know, obviously we know that that's a part of our new nature. The Ten Commandments are written form of the nature of God. When you love as you are loved and you forgive as you are forgiven, then all of these other things become a non-issue. You're not going to worry about defrauding someone. And you're not going to have to worry about someone defrauding you when, as Christians, we're conforming to the love of God. And we're living according to that love. We're not going to have these issues come up in the body of Christ. You know, people leave churches because of these problems, these kind of things that come up. You won't have adultery. You won't have stealing. You won't have the false witness. And what is so sad is that in the body of Christ, basically, well, how can I say it? Okay, this doesn't apply to every person. But for the most part, the body of Christ does not understand the concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. Really, we don't understand the concept of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We really don't. Because if we love God the way that we're supposed to love God, we will love the other people. And, I mean, when you think about the way that some Christians talk about each other, can you honestly imagine God in heaven looking over at Gabriel and say, boy, Gabriel, let me tell you what she did. Let me tell you how he... Michael, come here. I want to talk to you about, you know, so-and-so. Tell you what they've been doing down there, how they've been acting. Would God look at us and then turn to Jesus and say, those losers, those jerks, those idiots, that moron, doesn't he know any better? Like, see, when you love somebody... I'm not saying you agree with them. You know I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when you love somebody, you make allowances without compromise. You don't compromise God's word, but you also recognize you're dealing with people that maybe aren't yet where they ought to be. And how many times have we blown it big time? And, you know, you cannot go back. You can't take back what you've done. You can only try to not repeat it. This is the whole thing. If we are striving to conform to the image of Christ, this whole thing of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, it works itself out. When you're trying to love without conforming to the image of Christ, then what you're doing is simply by your own will trying to control yourself. That's all it is. But when you focus on conforming to God and growing up and maturing spiritually, this other stuff, it just works out. It becomes a part of your nature. It becomes a part of your lifestyle. It becomes a part of who you are. Okay, let's go ahead and take a break.